Now, what we need to do here, I want to go back now and go from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, and then go back and give you this chart and explain it, which I think will take everything we have said and put into a new perspective, not a new interpretation. Okay, verse 3. What does it mean to be justified? Declared righteous. What does it mean to be sanctified? Made righteous. We are put into Christ for what? Justification. Christ is put into us. When we are put into Christ, it is for righteousness. Christ is put into us for holiness. Right. Justification, declared righteous. Sanctification, made righteous. All right, what does redemption mean, someone? Bought out of the slave market. Who paid the price to be bought? Jesus Christ did. What does propitiation mean? Satisfaction. Redemption was towards who? Propitiation towards who? Amen. Let it stand for eternity. All right, let's look at verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Now the word propitiation there is also the word for mercy seat, which is a place where atonement was made in the Old Testament before the Babylonian exile. Now, at that time, the old mercy seat was concealed behind a curtain, which separated the Holy of Holies from the outer sanctuary. But notice here it says it wasn't hidden. It was done publicly. It was a public demonstration as a propitiation in his blood through faith, which was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, Paul mentions forbearance of God here in passing over the sins for two reasons. One is that somebody might say, well, what about all those people in the Old Testament? How were they saved? What happened to their sins? How did a just God have fellowship with them? And then somebody, the Jew, would say, or the Jew would go back and rely on his past experience or his past history. And what Paul did here was cut off the Jew from a false reliance on his past history. He said, even in the past, it was justification by faith, forgiveness through the propitiatory work of Christ and his redemptive work. Because look, he said, God passed over in his patience. He passed over the sins of the past because he knew the cross was coming. And it shows how much a God of love he is. He could have rightly destroyed everyone, but he didn't. Out of a God of love, he was patient with man. Mercy until the cross. And at that time, all humanity past was forgiven. All humanity future was forgiven. At that time, God was released to work in history past, history present, history future in regard to a relationship with man. Then, here again, it was to show that it was always justification by faith. Forgiveness by faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, the word here, passed over, is, you might say, similar to Acts 17:30, where it says it was winked at. That's what God did. He kind of winked at it until the cross. He didn't condone it. It was paid for at the cross. Or in Psalm 78:38, it says, without meeting out adequate punishment. And thank God he didn't mete out adequate punishment. He passed over them. Now, I believe that a person can be saved without knowing the name Jesus Christ, without knowing about Christ. He can receive forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. And I look at it this way. God, when he looks from eternity, infinity into finiteness, he sees one thing in relationship to man, the cross. Now, if there's a man, say, in some heathen thing, Texas, or Africa, could be in Texas, there are a lot of them there. See, I went to a party last night, a whole bunch of Texans there. They didn't appreciate some of the jokes I made. in Bible study methods. Anyway, say there's a heathen in Africa. And he knows that he's sinful. He's responded to the light in his conscience. And he knows there's a supreme being. And if he's ever to know that supreme being, it must be by the work of the supreme being. If his attitude is right, that man passes away before hearing the message. I believe that man would be saved. In fact, that God is set free through the cross to deal with that man in a grace relationship and to apply the work of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no other name whereby a man can be saved. I know it says that. But what does the name mean? The name there represents the work of Christ. There's no way in the world anyone can be saved apart from the work of Christ. But it doesn't mean you have to know the name of Christ. But yet, this person over here has never heard it, but he responds to the light he has. God knows the attitude of his heart. God can take and apply the work of Jesus for redemption and propitiation across to that man's life. And yet, he is being saved through the name of Jesus Christ, right? Through the work of Christ in the cross. He's being saved. But I believe if man comes to that, at that moment God can save him and will bring him to a knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. God is set free to deal with a person anywhere in the world in a faith-grace relationship. And there's so many stories in the missionary files of men and women that responded to the light. And they knew that God had made a provision. And then God brought them a missionary, the Word of God, or something else to show them what the provision was. But I believe just when they relied upon that God would make the provision, that they're born again. And at that time, God is set free to allow the Holy Spirit to enter their lives and change them from the inside out. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier. Some of you said it was quite a struggle, that it was really enlightening to go through the day yesterday thinking about God being just and the justifier. The one who has faith in Jesus. Now, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but of a law or a principle of faith. Now, look, the Jew cannot boast in circumcision. The Jew cannot boast that he's had the Old Testament all the time. There is no boasting. It's by faith, the same as the bad man, the good man, the religious man. It's by faith. And I'm so glad it's by faith. Oh, well, you know, if it's by works, could you see it in heaven? Here Ron King would come along. Man, you ought to see what I did to get here. Boy, was God fortunate to have me. Why, do you know that I led 1,121 people to Christ? And boy, Dave Field would respond, boy, that's nothing, Ron. You ought to see what I did. I endured those summer staff for 3 months. Salvation by works. But you see what a horrible place heaven would be, everybody walking around boasting? Paul says, look, man, there's no boasting. Ron would come and say, man, I made it by faith. And Dave says, well, gee, so die. There's no boasting. Who worked in your faith? Jesus did. What did you do to get here? I didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. Because He was the object. Oh, please learn that. The value of faith is in its object, not in the believing. Always the healing and everything was done by looking at Jesus, the object. Can you see Peter? I just see Jesus was walking in the water. Pete looked at that and said, man, that's neat. He says, I want to do that. Hey, Jesus, can I do it? Jesus said, yes. So Pete got out there and he started walking. I can just see the guys in the boat. Way to go, Pete! Right on! That's me, Pete. Boy, keep going, Pete. Watch out, Pete, for the waves. Boom, the water. The moment he took his eyes off the object of the faith, he went into the water. It's probably the guys in the boat saying, hey, Pete, look out for the waves. As soon as he looked at the circumstances around him, his eyes off Jesus, there he went. You know, if it's faith that saves you, probably some of the Buddhists and the others would be more saved than some Christians. I know Buddhists that have more faith in Buddha And Christians are having Jesus Christ, but it's a Christian that's saved. Because of the object. I know Mohammedans that have more faith than some of you do. They have it in Mohammed. You have it in Jesus. But you're saved, they're not. Why? The object of your faith. No boasting, because it's by faith. There is only one God. See, if there's two ways of salvation, there's two gods. If there's one way of salvation, there's one God. So Paul says, and he amplifies it in chapter 4, verse 30, if indeed God is one, and he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. See, now, if God is one, now you're the Jews, the one who's been telling us all through history that God is one, then he will deal with mankind, all mankind, the same way, by faith, the circumcision, the uncircumcision. And then we get to chapter 4, where Paul just literally yanks the rug right out from under them. Here we have man, the condition of man. Galatians 3, 22 and 23, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's God, Romans 2, 11. Now, what is between man and God? First of all, is the barrier of sin. That's a barrier, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, the penalty. God is life, but the penalty is spiritual death. Then birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's us. That which is born of the Spirit, God is Spirit, and those worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. John 4. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. John 3. So that's a barrier. We only have one birth, not two. Character of God. Remember I said righteousness? Character of man? Sinfulness? Every time we approach the character of God, what does it do? It destroys us. The very thing that will save us. That's a barrier. The righteousness of man is filthy rags. God's righteousness is perfect. Then life. God has eternal life, immortal life. We only have physical life, not spiritual life. So now, how do we must remove each one of these six barriers. Now, how do we remove them? Well, sin is taken care of through redemption, unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement, Jesus paid the price for sin. Sin of the whole world. The penalty, expiation. Colossians 2:14. The problem of birth, regeneration, born again. The character of God, propitiation, satisfied. The righteousness of man, justified, then imputation. Life, positional truth, we are put in Christ. 1 John 5:11, he that has the Son has life. So here's a barrier between you and God. Here's a solution found in the cross. And how each one of the doctrines deals with the barrier between you and God. Well, you just take this and look up these scripture verses. Wow, will you ever be able to go back and teach an action group on doctrine? Take what we've talked about, redemption and everything, put it in with this. Sin, the solution is redemption, unlimited atonement. Penalty, expiation. Birth, regeneration. Character of God, propitiation. Righteousness of man, justification. Life, positional truth, 1 John 5:11 and 12. So here's man, his condition, the barriers between him and God, and what God did through the work of Christ on the cross. Man didn't do anything but believe. There's a lot of work in redemption. A lot of work. Now in verse 4, we're just going to touch on this briefly, about 15 minutes. But I think as we touch on this, and you go back and read it, you'll get a great appreciation of what Paul has done in the book of Romans. And all the time I'm sharing chapter 4 with my Jewish friends. Now let me give you an outline, a 4-point outline here. Number 1, Abraham justified by faith, verses 1 to 5. And then you might say this method confirmed by David under the same point. That would be 6, 7, and 8. 2, Abraham justified long before circumcision. 9 through 12. 3, promise, heir of world by faith. The promise that you'll be heir of the world by faith. 13 to 17a. Boy, can you imagine telling a Jew that? And then just going back to the scripture and showing him that? That's what Paul does. And then fourth, faith demanded by the gospel, same as Abraham. 17a to the last verse, which I think is 25. Kind of keep that outline in mind as you read Romans 4. Now I want to give you another outline, which might help some. Number one, justification by faith illustrated. Would be verses 1 to 4. Second, justifying faith defined. 5 to 8 and 18 to 21. 3, justification is apart from ordinances. 9 to 12. And then, fourth, be an overlapping here, justification apart from the law. Verse 13 to 25. Now Paul has gone through the three types of men, has shown that they are without excuse. Then he went and showed that justification by faith was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then he explained justification by faith being declared righteous. God is one, first of all, there's no boasting because it's the same way for the Jews as it is for the Gentiles. God, there are not two gods, one for the Gentiles, one for the Jews. There is one God that deals with the two people in the same way, justification by faith. Now I can just see the Jew here. Here was a Jew. Immediately would bring up the question of Abraham. Who was the pillar of the Jews? Who? Abraham. They relied upon Abraham. If works justified, if any man was justified apart from by faith, it would be Abraham. Isaiah 41:8 says that Abraham was a friend of God. Genesis 26:5, the perfection of Abraham. And boy, the Jew would say here, Paul, just a moment. Now I've got you. I've got you right where I want you, Dr. Paul. Because you've overlooked one thing. Abe. We rely upon our father Abraham. Because you see, circumcision came by him. Everything else came by Abraham or Moses. And it's one thing you overlooked. Because we rely upon Abraham. Well, now Paul said here, what then should we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, is found? Ah, the Jew says, right. Justification by the law through circumcision. And then Paul says, how? And this is so beautiful. Verse 2. Let's just read right through here and make some comments as we go. Because Paul makes it so simple and so to the point. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Remember he just said about boasting in chapter 3, verse 27? Now, if Abraham had been justified by works, he had a right to boast. Didn't he? Right. But not in God. He had a right to boast in himself. That's what Paul says here. But not before God. In other words, just before men. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Ooh, this must have hurt. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Reckoned there means declared. He was declared righteous. How, Mr. Jew? By believing God. And what does he quote? Genesis 15:6. Boy, isn't that cutting? He goes right back. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage, his due reward here, is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes, now he's referring to Abraham, believes in him, Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Let me tell you, Abraham knew about Jesus. Is it John 8? 10. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. John 8 or John 10. Boy, my mind just slipped. It's one of the two. And said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And they said, well, wait a minute. Man, you're not even 30-some years old yet. You say you saw Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. So he said that Abraham saw Jesus. Now, he says, Abraham believed God and has reckoned him as righteousness. Now, he goes to another pillar of the faith, David. Look at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man, to whom God reckons righteousness apart from the law. And then he quotes Psalm 32:1 and 32:2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. He said their sins were forgiven. Now it implies that it was without works. Because look it. And whose sins have been covered. Now to cover sin, it implies the presence of sin at the moment it was covered. You see, it's kind of taking justification by faith or being declared righteous, kind of coming in the back door here. It's kind of taking it from the negative way to show the positive thing of being declared righteous. Whose sins have been covered. Then verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account or will not reckon to him. Now, for non-recognition of sin means there was a recognition or a reckoning of righteousness. To not have sins reckoned to you means that you've had righteousness reckoned to you. There's no center ground. Verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? In other words, he's saying here, look. Is this blessing then upon the Jew, the circumcised, or the uncircumcised, the Gentile? Oh boy, is this scathing now. For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised, a Jew, or uncircumcised, a Gentile? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now what Paul's saying here, all right, the Jew agree with him, he already quoted the Old Testament scripture about Abraham and David. He says, now, what was the condition of Abraham when he was declared righteous? Was he a Jew or was he a Gentile? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, Paul didn't have to spend much time on this. Let me show you. Genesis 15:6 says that he was declared righteous for believing. Now, when was Abraham circumcised? Anyone? When? Genesis 17:25. He and Ishmael were circumcised together. Now, that was circumcision. However, it was 13 years after he was declared righteous. Now, is a man saved through circumcision? Abraham wasn't. He was declared righteous, and in 13 years later, he was circumcised. Man, you show that to a Jew? Ooh, it's beautiful. We just need to show it to more of them. 13 years later, he was circumcised. Wait, look at, let me read Acts 15:1 here. See how much the Jews depended upon this. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Look, man, Abraham was saved 13 years before he was circumcised. You're going to try to push something off on me that wasn't even pushed off on Abraham? Now listen carefully as we read this and see what it says. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision 13 years after he was saved, a seal of the righteousness of faith. What does circumcision mean? It means it's a seal of righteousness by faith, first of all. Which he had while uncircumcised. See, the righteousness of faith he had while he was uncircumcised. That he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That righteousness might be reckoned to them. Now, what are you saying here? That he is the father, first of all, not of the circumcised. He is the father of all those that believe as he believed. Now, who's that referred to? Gentile. You see, Abraham was a Gentile when he was saved. He is the father of all the Gentiles that believe. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision. You see, Abraham, first of all, was the father of the believing one. And then he became a father of the nation of Israel. And I put it this way. Circumcision was a sign not of salvation, but of nationality. It's a good way to keep it separate here. Circumcision was a sign not of salvation, but of nationality. And when Abraham was circumcised, beginning through there, Abraham called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. That wasn't a vase. That was a land. When he was circumcised, God started to form the nation of Israel. But he is first of all father of all those that believe, and then father of the nation of Israel. But who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now, write this down. What Paul points out here is this. The Jews would be saying that the Gentiles have to come to the circumcision of the Jews to be saved. Paul says this. The Gentiles do not come to the Jews to be saved by their circumcision. But the Jews, now think how this would hurt the Jews, has to come to the faith of the Gentile to be saved. Abraham was a Gentile when he was saved. Now can you imagine? All along through the argument of Rome, and here are the Jews, boasting and depending upon and saying that all the Gentiles, if they're ever going to be saved, have to come to the faith of the Jews, or the religion of the Jews, the circumcision. And all of a sudden Paul just whips it around and says, just a minute, boy. You've got the cart before the horse. You get a bloody nose that way, since you got to put it back around. Must come to the faith of the Gentiles to be saved. Wasn't Paul wise? Think way back in the argument, all along, right up to here. For the promise to Abraham, the promise that his descendants would be heir of the world. Was that according to the law? Was that according to circumcision? No. He was still uncircumcised when the promise was given. How did he respond to the promise? By faith. And because he responded to the promise by faith, he was declared righteous. Now who are his descendants who will be the heir of the world? The true Jews, born again people that are declared righteous by faith as Abraham was. You see, the true faith, the true seed, is the spiritual Jew. The spiritual Jew is the one that has been declared righteous by faith as Abraham. Abraham's his father according to the promise. The promise was according to faith, not the law. And all you have to do is go back to Genesis, chapter 13, to 18, and just follow this right through. Just the chronology of it. And you'll start seeing it. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. If it's by the law, then there is no heir, because the heir and the promise was given to Abraham because of his faith. That's how he's declared righteous. For the law brings about wrath. We've seen that. Paul has shown that. If it's by the law, then all the law can do is bring the wrath of God upon you. Because the law shows you what you are, and it causes you to sin more. And all sin does is bring the wrath of God upon you. See, look, man, if it's by the law, if it's by your own law, then you're condemned. Oh, golly, is that time flying by? All right, 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believes, even God who gives life to the dead. Now, I want you to write down several, I want you to give you a description of the faith of Abraham, or what he had a faith in. Now, I'll just go through this rather rapidly, and you can write it down. Now, the faith of Abraham, what was it? Number one, who gives life to the dead? He had faith in a God of resurrection who gives life to the dead. And he ties it up with his son being sacrificed, of the birth of his first child as an old man. He was dead. And then Paul applies this to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection of the dead. The womb of Sarah was dead. All right? He believed in a God who gives life to the dead. Now notice this is the object of his belief. Second, and a God who calls into being that which does not exist. He believes in a God that can call into being that which does not exist. Do you believe in a God like that? I sure do. 18. In hope against hope, he believed. I mean, when everything was black, everything was against the possibility of a child, he believed. His faith was one against all odds. Verse 19. First of all, he believed in a God, a resurrection God. Second, a God that calls into being that which does not exist. Third, his faith is a type of faith that believed in spite of the circumstances. Now, verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now, as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Now, his faith was not a faith that ignored the circumstances. He took into consideration the circumstances. He can't say, well, it's just a blind faith. No. Abraham took into consideration the circumstances, but the God he believed in was greater than the circumstances. Please let the Holy Spirit apply that to your life today. The God Abraham believed in was greater than any circumstance he ever faced. Or verse 20, his faith was a worshipfulness faith. It was a faith which he knew would bring glory to God. Verse 20, giving glory to God, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He knew that his faith brought glory to God. The final one, you might say verse 21, I'm adding this in from what I usually have. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The object of Abraham's faith was a God who was able to do everything that he promised. Now, as you go through the day today, somehow try to read Romans 4, just in a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes, and then think of the situation of Abraham. And your situation's right here in the grounds, back in your campus. Do you believe in a God of resurrection? Do you believe in a God that can create things out of nothing? Is the object of your faith Because remember, the value of your faith is not the faith itself, but its object. He's the one that takes into situation the circumstances, does not ignore them, however, knows that God is greater than any circumstance that you are facing right this moment.